Let's pray and dive into the word. To God, you be all glory, honor, and praise for all the great things you have done in our lives. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. You who are the pearl of great price, we pray that you be glorified in this time. Hide me behind your cross. May I preach and speak your word, and may your church family and us all be blessed to love you and cherish you and have a perspective on who you are and all that you've done. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 30. And if you received the email, you may have seen a note saying the rejection of Jesus Christ and the danger or deadly unbelief. And we're going to look at an account in the life of Jesus coming from the Gospel of Luke. And if you read the first chapter of Luke, Luke gives you a bit of a tip as to what the book is about. If you read in that first chapter, he's communicating with a man named Theophilus, and he says he made a careful inquiry as to the accounts of the things that were accomplished among us. So Luke compiled an account of the real events that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, where he was born, the circumstances of his country, how he was received in some places and how he was rejected. And so that is kind of the overarching theme of the book itself. The passage we'll look at today deals with when Jesus, after he was tempted of the devil, after he was baptized and it was revealed that he was the Son of God, and he goes out in the wilderness and the evil one says, if you're the Son of God, and turn a stone into bread, if you're the Son of God, you know, all these kingdoms of the world are mine. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. If you're Son of God, cast yourself from off the temple. The angels will bear you up. Satan even quotes scripture himself. And all of those attacks were against Jesus's authority and his identity. Meaning, if you notice, he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus Christ, fully God and yet also fully man, he does what Adam and Eve couldn't do. He beats Satan. He overcomes the temptation that caused men and women to fall through the ages. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the king, the waiting king of Israel. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So after those experiences, he comes to his own hometown. And part of what we'll be sharing today, and if you take notes, here's some P's here, prophecy. We'll look at that. We'll look at the pondering or the thinking about who he is. We'll look at provocation. We'll also look at persecution. And lastly, we will look at the perspective, or the perspective that we gain from this text. And wish you'd have in view the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to a jeweler and you were to take, an heirloom, a family diamond, or a grandmother's wedding ring, what have you, and that jeweler were to pick it up and look at it and see the facets of it, that jeweler would be able to maybe give an appraisal off of what it is and the value of it. And so as we read Luke's gospel, it's my prayer, along with you, that we would look at and reflect on who Jesus Christ is. He is indeed God, and he's also man. And part of what we'll look at in this text today is reflecting on his humanity. As God, he has the power to forgive sin. As man, he has the power to relate to us in our weaknesses. As God, he has all power and wrath, but also as man, he experiences the frailties of life, including being rejected by the people in his hometown. So I begin reading at verse 14, and it says these words, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, And news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Watch this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." God's word. Jesus Christ went to the synagogue in his hometown. And we'll start with the first, the prophecy. Fully God, fully man, he goes to the place of worship in which he grew up in, and they were used to him and they had known him for some time. And it was a custom for a person to read from the law of God, and then when a person would teach, they would sit down and from a seated position teach. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I reflect on this. What would it be like to have Bible study with Jesus? To him to actually read and say, "This is what it means." What would it be like to hear him say the passage and say, "You know what? This is what it means." Wouldn't that be phenomenal? Well, my brothers and sisters, we have that here in this text. He quotes from hundreds of years before of a prophet named Isaiah from Isaiah 61, and you can read it also a portion of it in Isaiah 58, where God by his spirit spoke to one of his servants, to the Israelites who were suffering, and sometimes they were suffering from their own patterns of sin and rebellion, and they experienced foreign domination, occupation, all these horrible things. But there's this day of release, day of jubilee, a day of complete restoration. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, release of the captives." And he says these wonderful things, and then he sits down and they're watching him, and he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, in that moment, the good news arrived at his hometown. Jesus Christ, fully God, but yet also fully man, is with people who saw him when he was a little boy in his humanity, saw him as a teenager, saw him with his brothers and sisters. You read the gospel account. We have these echoes. There's not a lot about his early years. You see him at the temple when he's 12, but Jesus really did exist as a person. And in his hometown, he relates this prophecy that's so wonderful about the chosen one of God. When you hear that word anointed, it was the regular plan of God when he would select a king. The prophets, you see this with Samuel, they would take oil and pour it on the head of that person. So the Messiah, even that word Messiah means the anointed one, Jesus is making a direct claim to be that one. And there's so much I want to say here, and Lord help me to say it the right way. He comes to bring the gospel, the euangelion, the good news to poor folk. And when I pause right there, that makes me happy. Because whether you have a lot or a little, he comes to bring some good news. And this good news can cover whether it be materially poor or spiritually poor. Because I can say there's folks who you could have nothing and have it all in Christ. You could be blessed materially and have it all in Christ. That's possible. There are godly people who've been blessed financially. But there are also people who are poor and they have a lot. There are folks who are materially poor and don't have Christ. If you're following me, he brings good news. He also proclaims release to captives. For the Israelites who experienced being transported to Egypt, that was a part of their major story. And you see the Exodus story, how the Lord himself set them free. But you also see they went to Babylon. And some of them taken out to Assyria. They experienced all of those things. In fact, where he is in Galilee, that north and western part of Israel was really, for hundreds of years, occupied by foreign invaders. Now, y'all heard me tell it. I live in Castaic, Val Verde. I love my neighborhood. I enjoy where I'm at. It's fun driving out there. I don't know what it's like to somebody to kind of plant themselves and take over my home and house. That would not be a good experience for me. Or levy taxes every time I would go out to farm or what have you. So the Israelites experienced all of that, and they longed for a time to be free, to not be captive. Some have reflected on this, whether it be from a national standpoint or even for the fact there are people who come to Christ who are, in some cases, in jail for crimes they've committed. So Christ can set someone free, again, physically, but he can also set them free spiritually. If you've been forgiven of your sins and the weight of that on you, you know what that's like. If you've been set free from whether it be an addiction or a certain mindset of defeat or even depression in some cases, to go from being bound and captive to something in this life to experiencing freedom as a direct relationship to Jesus Christ in your life, then he did that for you. That's a shouting moment right there. And it's okay to be glad about that. Jesus comes to his own hometown and gives them the gospel. So even in his humanity, we see that he's relating to all people, including the place in which he was raised. I've told the story. I've worked on psych units for years. We'd have Bible studies, and I'll never forget this lady, sweet as she can be, named Vivian. We were all having Bible study, and we're reading about the love of God and all these things that Christ said, you know, you're the salt of the earth, and all these blessings, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm watching, and you're just seeing this light go on. And she said, Charles, you mean this is how God thinks about me? I said, yeah. She said, really? I said, yeah, that's what God says about you. So all my life, I was told this and this and this and this. And she recounts all these lies that she was raised to think about herself, to view herself as garbage. She said, God thinks that about me? And she just smiled. I said, yeah, that's what God says. She said, you know what, Charles? I'm never coming back to this place. This was psych unit. And she never came back. And she'd send a postcard. She'd be traveling somewhere. She'd say, hey, I'm up in Canada, and tell the patients there I said hi. And she'd send care packages. Here's some socks. Give them to the patients. And I'm in my women's Bible study. We're going to bring, you know, some treats for you guys at Christmas. And she would start mailing all this stuff in. Why am I saying this? Jesus, who said this then, is doing this now. Do you believe it? He has not changed. It was nothing I said. She took God at his word. Jesus made a declaration that the prophecies of Isaiah were about him. Recovery of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. There's so much I could say about each of those, whether it's a physical blindness or spiritual blindness, whether it's a physical oppression or spiritual blindness. Christ is able to set people free and place them in their kingdom and give them a purpose in this life that they have passion to pursue it, even in the midst of challenge. And notice the 19th verse, he says, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. At his first coming, he says that. If you read the Isaiah passage, there's another part to that text that talks about the judgment of God. So on this side of glory, we have an opportunity to invite people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when he comes again and he sits in judgment, that's when the books are open and people will give an account. So he makes this prophecy, closes the book. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, and oh, they're amazed, and great job, Jesus, and oh, great job, gracious words. And I'm being a little bit facetious here. Hang with me. But then they ask the question, which moves to pondering, is this not Joseph's son? So doubt comes in. You're saying things that are true, but you're Joe's boy. People experience many disappointments in life, and if we're not careful, it can flood our mind with a cynicism that can undermine our faith in God and undermine our faith in his word. And if we can't trust what he says, who are you going to trust? And what happens often when we undermine our own faith, we wind up displacing our faith and putting it somewhere else. Usually that's when we got to do it ourselves. And so notice the pondering that's happening here. And Jesus, well aware of what they're doing, he leans in. Fully God, fully man, and in a courageous way starts to press in on a certain sore spot in them. Now, this is sometimes in preaching circles, we call it the one and done. If you've been around anybody for a long time and you say the wrong thing, you know, you may be, you know, here comes the eggs. You get run out. He says in verse 23 specifically, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Uh-oh. That physician, heal yourself, that could be translated, physician, heal your kin. Jesus, you're doing this work in Capernaum. By the way, Capernaum was at that point, if you will. It was a part of a crossroad area. Quite frankly, Galilee was along what was called the King's Highway. You get my directions right here. So oftentimes, people passing through the region of Jerusalem, going into Syria and other parts of the world, that area where they were was probably one of the most mixed, if you will, parts of Jerusalem. And they also experienced some of the harshness of foreign powers coming through and occupying them. And at this time, the main one that was occupying them was Rome. And putting ourselves in their mindset, Jesus is making a broad declaration of his kingdom. And they're like, you know, Jesus, take care of us first. Well, he goes further. Now we're moving to provocation. 25, but I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there was a great famine over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Wait a minute. Jesus, you're talking about when we were dealing with famine in the time of the prophet, and you're highlighting how God chose to bless a Gentile? Of Zarephath, a Sidonian, those unbelieving pagan folk. So you can kind of put yourself in the mindset. Wait a minute, you're talking about when great-great-great-grandmom and them were hungry and God chose to bless somebody else? Jesus, not shying away, he goes further and gives another example. Again, he's leaning in on their unbelief. He's brought them the greatest news. Don't forget that good news that he just gave, right? That was for them, but it wasn't for only them. Did you catch that? He goes further. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. So now he's named a warrior, a leader of the Syrian army that God in his sovereignty chose to bless. Can I ask you a question? And y'all probably heard me a number of times. How do you feel when God blesses somebody you don't like? What do you do? How do you feel when God blesses someone that, for all accounts, maybe he's even ungodly? And I am no way endorsing that, because the Lord calls us to repent of our sins and place our trust in him. But is God sovereign? He has full authority to bless. And sometimes the children of God, whether it's the Israelites then or now, we can take God's blessings for granted. Can I testify for a moment? You know, I love my family, love my kids, and you know, I pray for the salvation of the ones in Christ and the ones that are not, you know, for ones that aren't in Christ and the ones who are in Christ to grow. I've gone the homeschool route, give opportunities for scholarships, lined up friends and resources to kind of have them on track for a great career and blessings. And some are like, Dad, I love you, but no thanks. I'm just being very vulnerable. I've also mentored young people in the community that have come from drug-addled families. Thank you, Mr. Clemens, and oh, I took up, and they go on and just soar like Superman. I'm like, ooh, maybe I should have saved some of that money and all these things I did. Why am I saying this? He comes to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 1. That's the gospel. He says, he came, Jesus now, came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. That's the bad news. Y'all want to hear the good news? But as many that receive him, to them he gives the right to be children of God. That's the gospel. That is the good news. So Jesus comes to his family, and I'm not here to preach myself, but I'm trying to illustrate this and make it plain. He provokes them, which leads to persecution. They led him to a hill. These are people, all the people in the synagogue, verse 28, led him to a hill and were ready to push him off it. Now, we've just read the text. Wasn't it a little while ago? Great job, Jesus. one a little while ago, oh, wonderful things, but then he levels the truth. If you read the Bible enough, and I'll testify some more, there will be things said in the scriptures that will convict you. If you're honestly reading the Bible, there will be times where you're like, oh, wow, I need to do better here. And sometimes the best thing to do is just to pray, help me, Jesus, to be more like you. He confronts their unbelief. Their unbelief became deadly because in reacting in the flesh to the hard things, they begin to break the law of God. And religious folks were about to kill one of their own. We just dedicated a precious little one to God who will grow up watching how we live. And she may challenge us, like, Mr. Clemens, I know you love Jesus, but look like you lost your temper over there. You're right, Lenora, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. Pray for Mr. Clemens on that. I'm just being honest. You've heard me say, I've often heard about Christ, not just from the pulpit, but from the people who are living with him in my neighborhood. How many of you know, church folk can fight. Can we be honest? Next time you listen to your favorite sermon or preacher, go to the comment section and you're going to see they're fighting. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. What spirit were these people full of when they wanted to kill him? Just a few things. Persecution, real persecution arises when it's about Christ and his kingdom and not about us. I can't claim persecution if I've been a jerk and somebody challenges me on my bad attitude. Persecution happens when you do what's right in God's sight, and then because of their hatred towards him, you and I experience that. There's a difference. There's a difference. So I'll just say it this way. If you hear anything good today, give him all the glory and praise. You hear any bad, just say, that was from you, Charles. All right, we're almost through. So Jesus was persecuted, but notice it didn't stop him. Let's land on perspective. What perspective might we gain from reading this account about Jesus Christ? Let's look at his humanity. In his earthly origins, he came from a place that knew him, and some would come to follow him, but some would reject him. Can you relate to Jesus in his humanity? Have you been rejected by some in your family because you follow Christ? Then you have somebody that can relate to you. Can you see the beauty of him? Like that pearl of great price, the treasure? Y'all heard me talk about this, that somebody found treasure hidden in the field. They sold everything they had. If you have Jesus, he is your treasure. Give him praise for that. Yeah. In his humanity, oh, he relates to us. May we relate to him. But notice in his deity, the plan of God still keeps going. He said, it's fulfilled in your hearing. All the events that occurred to bring that timeline to pass, he did it. Can you appreciate and appraise the plan of God? This helps us to be stable in the midst of chaos of society. So whether it's the time of the Israelites and their dealings with the Syrian Empire and the Egyptians and all these other folks, or we're living in the U.S. with our own challenges. I know we're in election year, what have you. Have whatever political conviction that you have. But may Jesus Christ be Lord over it all. There's a difference. There's a difference. So when you're faced with the choice between Barabbas, man's efforts for political expedience and Jesus Christ, you will stand and say, I'm with Jesus because his kingdom is not of this world. There's a difference. Give him praise for that. Lastly, and our dear brother Sharon, and I'm so grateful to worship with you all today. There are people sadly walking away from the faith, the term deconstruction. And maybe you're online or you're here. Take another look at Jesus. Dust off your Bible, read what he says, and read it again and pray about it. Invite the Spirit of God to open your eyes so that you have a joy in who he is and you appreciate the gospel, because it's your God speaking good news to you for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us. You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. Thank you for your Spirit at work at CBC in the hearts and minds of your people. But if there's somebody here today that is in a place of unbelief, may they be shored up to know that there's a song says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And may they feel sure and comforted and encouraged to know that you, Jesus, are theirs and they're yours. God's people said amen. God bless you. Amen.